You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Brandon, for reading God's word to us. Good to see all of you today as we come to God's word together. I have a vivid memory of something that happened when I was in high school. I was having a disagreement with my parents, which was maybe not uncommon. And I was so angry in this particular instance, I went upstairs to my room, I slammed the door, and I was just pacing around, I was yelling, I was just trying to figure out what to do with my anger. And I remember I had this wood frame trundle bed, you know what that is? It's like a bed, and then it's got the top bed, and then it's got a bottom bed, like a trundle that pulls out. And I remember looking at that bed in rage, and I just blasted that bed with a karate kick. It was the 80s. It was the era of the Karate Kid. And so we all thought we knew karate, even if we didn't, and I did not, but that kick worked. And when I kicked that bed, the wood frame split in two, and the top part of the bed, or at least one side of the top part, like fell down onto the bottom. And so I was not gonna be able to sleep in my bed without sleeping like on a complete angle anymore. I ruined the bed. A few days later, my dad graciously repaired the bed with a big metal bracket. And for the rest of high school, that bracket served as a visual reminder of the destructiveness of my anger. I saw it every day, right? What's interesting is that I can vividly remember that scene. It was more than 40 years ago, but I have no idea what I was angry at. In fact, I think 30 seconds after I kicked the bed, I couldn't remember what I was angry at because I was so blinded by anger. That's how anger is. It has this power, maybe unlike any other emotion, to just take over and become only about itself. Like, it has the power to take center stage in a situation to the point where everyone else, including you, forgets what the real issue is, because now it's just about the anger. I mean, I might have had valid reasons to be upset with my parents that day, but those reasons got lost forever when I kicked that bed. During the season of Lent, we are looking at the seven deadly sins, which we've said they're more accurately called the capital vices, the principal vices. They're source vices that lead to all kinds of other sins in our life, which is why they're so destructive and deadly. A vice is not just an individual act of sin. It is a habituated way of being. It's something that forms in us over time to the point where it's got a grip on us. Like a vice. Today we're looking at the vice of wrath, which is just anger gone wrong. It's anger expressed in the wrong ways, and it's anger about the wrong things. And what's tricky about looking at anger as a vice is that there is such a thing as good anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Unlike all the other vices, anger is something that's sometimes used to describe God, Jesus. Like, you never see Jesus being greedy or envious or lustful, but you definitely see him angry, and his anger is right, and his anger is good. And so how do we distinguish bad anger from good anger? And how do we overcome our sinful anger? I want to turn to the scriptures for some insight. You notice that our scripture reading today was a little bit different. It was taken from a variety of places in the Bible, and that was on purpose because anger is addressed throughout the Bible. Like, it's such a big part of our human condition that God has to keep on talking about it. So it's right there in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs, that great book of life wisdom. You heard some of the Proverbs on anger. You didn't hear nearly all of them. And what Proverbs is telling us is if we're gonna live a life unto God, live wisely unto God, then we got to figure out how to deal with anger. But then anger also comes up in the teaching of Jesus. It's the first sin he addresses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about anger before he ever talks about lust or vainglory or adultery or greed or anxiety. He addresses the destructiveness of anger. And then anger is one of the key things that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about it in other epistles too, but Ephesians 4 is a chapter about how we're to relate to one another in the church. And I think he talks about it in this chapter because anger is so destructive to community, to relationships. So let's look at some of these scriptures that you just heard and try to answer three questions. What is wrath? Why is it so deadly or destructive? And how do we overcome it? And you might want to keep your Bible open to Matthew 5 and Ephesians 4. We're going to look at Matthew 5 and Ephesians 4. I'm also going to reference some of the Proverbs that you heard, but it's too hard to just keep flipping around on that. So I'll tell you the verses of those when we come to them. But Matthew 5 and Ephesians 4. First of all, what is wrath? We've already said what it is. It's just anger gone wrong. It's anger in service of self. Anger is a good emotion. It's actually given to us by God for a good reason. It's given to us to protect that which is good, to guard that which is good. But because of our fallenness, because of our proneness towards sin, we don't usually handle anger well. We tend to express our anger in the wrong way, and we tend to get angry about the wrong things. And if you take those two things and put them together, you have wrath. Anger expressed in the wrong way, and then anger about the wrong thing. So let's first talk about how anger can be expressed in the wrong ways. And I think Thomas Aquinas is really helpful here. He lists three ways that anger expresses itself wrongly. And the first is when anger comes too quickly. When it comes too quickly. When it's unrestrained. You heard it in Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, to his air, to his wind, to what's in him. But a wise man holds it back. And so the foolish person immediately airs out his anger. There's no holding back, no restraint. It's just hit the release valve and it's all out there, right? Full vent. It's like anger's right under the surface, and it doesn't take much to make us explode or to make us express our irritation. I think this is the MO of our culture right now. Being quick to anger. One person famously asked, why is everyone so angry about everything all the time? And that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Everyone is angry about everything all the time. Why is everyone so quick to anger? That's the opposite of God. The number one way the Bible describes God's anger is this. It's slow. It's slow. We already said it today in the profession of faith in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Aren't you glad that he is slow to anger? We'd be in a world of hurt if he wasn't. This is why Proverbs always counsels us to be slow to anger, because that's how God is, right? But sinful anger expresses itself too quickly. A second way anger expresses itself wrongly, according to Aquinas, is when it burns too strongly. When it's disproportionate to the offense. This would be like destroying your furniture because you're mad at your parents, right? This is road rage. You cut me off in traffic, so you're an idiot. You will receive all my rage because of how you changed lanes, right? It's disproportionate. It doesn't match. Jesus calls out this kind of disproportionate anger in our Matthew 5 passage. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 22, he basically says, hey, being angry with your brother is bad enough. It's serious enough. It makes you liable to judgment. But then he says, you're taking it further than that. You're insulting him. Some translations say that you're calling him raka, which just means empty-headed idiot. You're insulting his intelligence. But then he's like, you're taking it even further than that. You're calling him a fool, which is a moral judgment. You're basically saying you are godless. You're like a reprobate. And Jesus is saying, hey man, that's too strong. You're coming in too hot, right? It's disproportionate. The third way anger expresses itself wrongly is that it lasts too long. It's unyielding. And I'm so glad the Bible includes this for all you quiet, even-keeled people who think anger is only for hotheads like me. It's not. Anger can also be cool and calculating. You don't have to be a hothead to let anger last too long. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a fortified city. Can't get in there. You've done something to offend your friend, and he's locked you out. He doesn't rage, he doesn't throw things, he doesn't call you names, but you're not getting back in. You're not getting past his defenses because he's angry, and it might be a quiet anger, but it's unyielding. It's not gonna let you off the hook. It's gonna make you pay. Anger goes wrong when it's expressed in the wrong ways, when it's unrestrained, too quick, when it's disproportionate, too strong, and when it's unyielding, too long, right? But wrath is not just about how anger is expressed, it's also about the object of our anger. It's being angry at the wrong things, which means it's possible to be angry at the right things, right? And that's what good, righteous anger is. Because anger in its original form is actually just an expression of love. Right? Anger is rooted in love for God and love for other people. So righteous anger protects the things that God loves. All we need to do is look at Jesus to see what righteous anger looks like. Because Jesus loved God and he loved other people perfectly. So he got angry perfectly. He was angry at the right things. If you remember Mark chapter 11 or John chapter 2, Jesus shows up at the temple. And what's going on at the temple? Merchants are selling animals and birds for sacrifice. Money changers are doing business there. These people are making a profit off the poor at church. And what's even worse is where they're doing it. They're doing it in the court of the Gentiles, which was actually the only place the Gentiles were allowed to worship. And so these corrupt merchants are not only taking advantage of people, they're blocking people from worshiping God. And that makes Jesus angry. Right? He starts turning over tables. He drives the money changers out of the temple. He was angry. And he was angry at the right things. He was angry at injustice. He was angry that people were being blocked from worshiping God. So that's righteous anger. If righteous anger is rooted in love for God and love for others, then unrighteous anger is rooted in love for self. If righteous anger is protecting the things God loves and cares about, then unrighteous anger is just about protecting the things I love and that I care about. It's self-serving. Jesus's anger was never self-serving, but unrighteous anger is. It flows from distorted loves, love of self, love of idols. That's how we end up being angry at the wrong things. When you get angry, a good question to ask yourself is, what am I defending here? Like, what is it that I'm protecting here? Because it's something that you love, right? If your anger is sinful, it probably means you're protecting some kind of idol in your life, some kind of false expectation, some kind of false desire, some kind of false image. I remember when I was working for a campus ministry years ago, nobody really understood my job. It's like, wait, what is it you do? Campus ministry, yeah. And I remember I was talking to the mom of one of my college friends. I was a few years out of college. And she asked me, she said, Todd, how long will you be able to do this before you have to get a job? And she was just asking an innocent question. She didn't really get what I was doing, didn't understand it. But that made me so angry. I could not shake that conversation. I just was angry. I harbored resentment toward her, like for years. It really, why did I do that? Like, What did I love so much that I was in my spirit angrily protecting it? Respectability. The idol of respectability. She doesn't seem to respect what I do, and that makes me angry. Respectability is a good quality to have. It's just a terrible God to serve, isn't it? Right? Because you will end up fiercely protecting it, and then when you're disrespected, anger will eat you up. That's being angry at the wrong things. If I'm honest, most of my anger is like that, right? Getting angry at the wrong things. Angry when I'm questioned or disrespected or misunderstood or overlooked or inconvenienced. That's a big one for me. I was reading something this week. It said, according to the American Psychological Association, the underlying message of highly angry people is that things ought to go my way. When I read that, I wrote in the margin, me. I want things to go my way. And when they don't, I get angry. Wrath is anger gone wrong. Expressing anger in the wrong ways, getting angry at the wrong things. That's what it is. Now, why is it so deadly? Well, it's deadly because it's so harmful. It's so harmful to the most important things in our life. First of all, it's harmful to us personally. I mean, at the very least, it's harmful to our health, to our physical bodies. We saw that in Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Anger affects our bodies, our health, more than any other emotion negatively. Like, it ups the risk for heart attack, heart disease, stroke, anxiety, depression. It actually weakens our immune system. It's bad for us. But what's even worse, I think, is that it's harmful to our character. It's harmful to our will, like to our ability to choose what's right in life. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, like left without defenses. Anger doesn't strengthen our will. It weakens it. It breaks down our defenses. It leaves us open to all kinds of foolish choices. It's why we do really dumb stuff when we're angry, stuff we would never do when we're not angry, like kick the bed, right? When we settle into anger as a habitual way of life, it has a way of eroding our will. Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll only have to rescue him again. Why? Because anger's like an addiction. First, there's denial. I'm not angry. I'm just a truth teller. I just love justice. But the more you deny your anger, the more you practice anger because you don't see it. And then it starts to snowball and you start to hurt people and you start to destroy relationships and burn bridges. But you deny that you're the problem, other people are the problem. And that makes you more angry. And pretty soon your will is eroded and you can't do the right thing even if you want to. Jesus actually hints at this effect of anger in Matthew chapter 5. You don't see it right away. But in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at it in verse 22, Matthew 5, 22, he says, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. And we're like, well, that seems a little harsh. Just a little outburst of anger, and I'm going to judgment for that? But he uses a very particular word for angry here. It's the word orgizo, which is taken from the word orge, which sounds like what we think it sounds like, right? It has the idea of an indulgence. Jesus is talking about anger that's indulged here, that's fed, that's held on to. It's a settled form of anger. It's not just a single outburst. That would actually be a different word. It's a way of life. It's a habituated way of being. And that kind of anger malforms us. And it leads us where we don't want to go, including to judgment. I heard something interesting this week. The words wrath and wreath and wraith come from similar roots because they have similar meanings. They all have to do with something being twisted. A wreath, you know, we know what a wreath is. It's when you take sticks and vines and you twist them into a different shape, a round shape, I guess, right? Hang it on the door. We have one for every season, right? That's a wreath. A wraith, we don't really use the word wraith anymore. It's just a ghost. It's like the ring wraiths in Lord of the Rings. In mythology, a wraith is a type of ghost that's seeking vengeance. A wraith haunts the place where they felt like they were wronged, right? And they're so twisted up inside that they can't move on to the next life. They can't get over how they were wronged. And they keep reliving it and keep haunting that person in that place. And that's how wrath is. Like, wrath is when we're twisted out of our normal shape by anger. It's this deep, like, burning anger that twists us up inside and we can't let go of it. And we hold on to it. And then we get to the point where we don't just get angry. We are angry. We become an angry person. Wrath is deadly because it's so harmful to us personally. But it's also harmful to other people. In Matthew 5, Jesus puts anger or wrath in the same category as murder. That's intense. Jesus says, if you call your brother or another person raka, or you call him you fool, you're attacking their humanity. You're dehumanizing them. You are harming one created in the image of God. Proverbs 27, verse 4, confirms how harmful wrath is to others. It says, wrath is cruel, and anger is overwhelming. That word overwhelming means it's a flood. It's the image of a flash flood overwhelming someone, knocking them off their feet. Our anger can overwhelm people like that. And anger can be cruel. What makes anger cruel is when we attack the other person instead of attacking the real problem. See, loving anger is careful. It's almost surgical, right? Loving anger seeks to do a surgical strike on the evil or on the sin and not destroy the person. For example, if you're a parent and you see foolishness in your child, loving anger goes after the foolishness. Cruel anger goes after the child. You see the difference. I remember years ago, one of my daughters was helping bring groceries in from the car. She was 7 or 8 at the time, and she was carrying a gallon of milk, but she was not being careful. She was kind of in a hurry, and she had almost made it to the kitchen when that gallon of milk went flying out of her hands. And I cannot describe to you the radius of the explosion when that gallon hit the floor. It was uncanny, really. I mean, there was milk everywhere. It was like a milk bomb went off and covered the entire downstairs of my house. I'm like, is there that much milk in a gallon of milk? Everywhere. Here's the real problem. That milk bomb triggered an anger bomb in me. And I let her have it verbally. I let her have it. And so now, instead of having a teachable moment about how to be more careful next time, we had a child who was shamed, overwhelmed by my anger. That's cruel. That's wrong. And I had to ask forgiveness that day. See how anger works? It was no longer about the spilled milk and how to be careful next time. It was just about my reaction. Wrath is deadly because it's harmful to other people. It really is. It can destroy relationships, marriages, families, friendships, churches, even societies can be ripped apart by the deadly sin of wrath. But lastly, I just want to mention that it's harmful to our relationship with God. When we hold on to sinful anger, we oppose God. You see that in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning don't hold on to your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place to set his feet where he can go to work. The devil is opposed to God. He is the enemy of God. When we hold on to our sinful anger, we're opening the door to the enemy of God, who will exploit our anger and cause much greater harm. He'll use our anger to make us forget God. He'll use our anger to make us sin against God or dishonor God. But when we hold on to our anger, we don't just oppose God, we grieve God. You see that in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God has put his Holy Spirit in us as a mark that we belong to him. And when we give ourselves to sinful anger and we smolder and we seethe and we rage and we resent, it grieves the very God who's in us. But more than that, we don't just oppose God, we don't just grieve God when we hold on to our sinful anger, we actually play God. You ever thought about that? When you're being angry, you're playing God. We try to do what only God can do. In our anger, we assume the role of judge. If God's not going to bring judgment on that guy, then I will. In our anger, we try to take control of situations because we don't like how God's running the universe. In our anger, we stop praying. We stop listening to God. We start playing God. And that's dangerous. It's destructive. Wrath is deadly because it harms us, it harms other people, and it harms our relationship with God. So, what do we do about it? What's the answer? How can we overcome sinful anger? How can we loosen the grip of wrath in our lives? And I think Ephesians 4 gives us a big clue, if you want to look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is all about how to live and relate to one another as Christians. When we believe in Jesus, Ephesians tells us, we're made new, like we're transformed. Jesus gives us a new self, so to speak. And he makes it possible to live in a new way where sin doesn't control us anymore, where sin doesn't dominate us anymore. And Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us an image that explains how we can live in a new way. And the image he gives is taking off our old clothes and putting on our new clothes. You see it there in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Look at it. He says, put off your old self, your old clothes, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus has given us this new self, and it looks like God. It looks like Jesus. And he's like, wear that around. Put that on. And then he gives some examples. Like he says in verse 25, basically put off telling lies and put on telling the truth to one another. Or in verse 28, he basically says, put off stealing from one another and put on generosity toward one another. And you can in Christ. You can do that. And the last example he gives in chapter 4, in the last two verses, has to do with putting off sinful anger and putting on our new clothes. Putting on the forgiveness of Christ, putting on the kindness and gentleness of Christ. Look at verse 31. Here's the putting off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Like, take off those old clothes of sinful anger and get rid of them. Lay them aside. How do we do that? Well, I think we have to consider our anger and we have to confess it. Consider it and confess it. When I say consider it, I just mean we have to pay attention to it. Like, think about it. Psalm 4, verse 4, which Ephesians 4 quotes, says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent." Like, ponder your anger. Examine it. Consider, ask yourself, why am I angry? Like, what am I defending? What am I protecting? What am I believing about my rights or my desires? Is my anger rooted in self-love or in love for God and others? Consider it. And then confess your anger, which just means don't deny it. Be honest about it. Admit it. Own it. And confess your inability to deal with it on your own. I can't do this, God. I need you. That's confession. That's putting off anger. And then, having done that, put on your new clothes. Verse 32. Look at it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So instead of being angry with one another, put on the new clothes of kindness. Instead of being cold and bitter toward one another, put on the new clothes of tenderheartedness. Instead of holding grudges against one another and resenting one another, put on the new clothes of forgiveness. And here's the good news. We can do it. We can do this. We can treat each other graciously like this because God has already treated us like that in Christ. We can forgive one another because God has already forgiven us in Christ. The key to overcoming anger is putting on Christ, right? Believing the gospel, trusting in the good news about Jesus and what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. On the cross, Jesus absorbed a couple things. He absorbed our unrighteous anger toward God, toward others. He took our sin on himself like it was his own. But he also absorbed God's righteous anger against our sin, right? He absorbed the wrath of God that was meant for our sin. The cross was like the ultimate surgical strike of anger. God destroyed our sin without destroying us. That's glorious. Jesus absorbed God's wrath so that we could be forgiven. When that glorious truth grips your heart, then your self-protective, self-righteous anger begins to lose its grip in your life. Jesus saves us from our anger. He sets us free from it. When we take communion every week together, we're reminded of this, right? We're reminded that Jesus didn't smite his enemies. Like, Jesus didn't lash out at us with vengeful wrath and anger against us. Instead, he moved toward us in love. He gave himself for us. Why? So that we could both belong to him and be like him. So that we could be his, but also so that we could look like him and live like him. On the night that he was betrayed, as he shared a meal with his disciples, he took bread and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, given for you." In the same way, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you, poured out for you." Jesus, by his death on the cross, absorbed the wrath of God against our sins so that we could be free from it and belong to him and look like him and live like him, so that wrath and other sins wouldn't have a grip on us. He takes away the penalty of our sin, but he also takes away the power of sin in our life. And this meal is a celebration of that. Let's thank him for it. Lord, we're grateful that you have set us free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And one day you'll set us free from the presence of sin altogether. And this meal is a sign of that, a reminder of your grace toward us in Christ. I pray that as we take this meal together, we'd be reminded of your goodness toward us, that we would walk away sensing that you love us and that you're gracious toward us and that we belong to you. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.